where the difficult parts are largely behind us. In chapter 17 onwards, we have a very straightforward and fairly simple account of what remains to be revealed to the Church of God by John the Apostle. Not that it doesn't present difficulties. Again, with every chapter and almost every verse, there's as many varieties of view as there are people who attempt to interpret it. But like all the other men, I think I'm right, even if I'm proved wrong. But there are certain broad features which are common to most sensible interpreters who have dealt with this, and these we shall give our special attention to and see how far we get in the time. Chapter 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of their fornication. Now we pause there a minute. What we are seeing under the figure of this lewd woman is Babylon. Babylon in her character as the eternal opposer of the kingdom of God. This, in the time of John, was the city of Rome, the city that is built upon the seven hills. But there are many cities in the Bible and in the world which are built upon the seven hills. Jerusalem is founded upon the seven hills, and as well as Rome, and certain other cities too, always seem to be founded upon the seven hills. But this is Rome in particular, which John has in view, and the adultery which she's accused of having committed with the kings of the earth, and the inhabitants of the earth being made drunk with the wine of her adultery. This is spiritual adultery, which is idolatry. Idolatry is presented under this awful figure very frequently in the Bible. With that in view, we proceed in verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now this beast we have already met. This scarlet-colored beast is none other than Satan himself, having seven heads and ten horns, and full of the names of blasphemy. This is a picture of Satan in his career of crime and opposition against the throne of God. The seven heads and the ten horns we have elucidated before as being the duration of Satan's reign. And the ten, those are the seven heads, and the ten horns are the final phase of his kingdom, the ten kings who were to arise, and in fact did arise, that is all the European kingdoms. It may be more than ten at times, it may be less than ten, but ten is the symbolic figure to show all the European kingdoms which are incorporated in the kingdom of Antichrist, politically and religiously considered, until the time of the Reformation, and even since the time of the Reformation, because it is obviously obvious that this country and other Protestant regions have long since gone back to Antichrist and his reign. Therefore, our country is found amongst the 10 halls. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, the royal colors, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. That is, she was attractively attired because this world's religion is attractive to the world because it just suits them. The world likes to see things. It likes ornate buildings and robes, incense, statues, images, and the various rituals which go with false religion. And this woman represents false religion. And Roma, she then existed, even in pagan times, in heathen times. The Roman religion was imposed upon the whole of the then known world. And they were the leaders of the idolatry of the ancient world at that time. Decked, therefore, with gold and precious stones and pearls, having this golden cup full of her abominations of her worship. And verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That is, she was the mother of the lot of them, the mother of all idolatry. And of course, Babylon, first of all, Babel. You've heard of the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament, long before the days of Abraham, where they set up their tower whose top reached unto heaven to make them a name and a kingdom, that they might not be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And God confused their tongues, remember, so that they could not understand each other's speech. And this judgment, this strange judgment from God, which confused all human speech and confuses it down to this present day, so that instead of one language, we've 1,000, 2,000, more than that, of various languages and dialects throughout the world. All came from the one source, but so totally different today that we cannot understand one another, so that the earth can never be combined again with one kingdom. This is a judgment of God. And the original Babel was the center of the world's idolatry, really set up after the flood, full of blasphemy and defiance of God and his word and his truth. And so God scattered them abroad upon the face of the earth. And always Babel endures, if not the Babel on the banks of the Euphrates, then Babel on the banks of the Tiber in Italy, or Babel anywhere. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She changes her locality and her station, and she changes her form, but she's still the same old harlot. She's still the mother of the abominations of the earth, the center of this world's opposition to Christ, under whatever name she goes by. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. What a picture this of the persecutions of the people of God. This was literally true in the days of John, when the Roman power, the heathen Roman power under the Caesar, were persecuting and destroying the saints of God. As though they had all power and the saints were exposed to the strength and might of this enormous power which no country on earth could stand against, let alone the people of God in their scattered and deprived condition, who could not lift up any hand in their own defense. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. Now this is Satan's kingdom on earth. There are two beasts. There's Satan, the scarlet colored beast, and there's the beast that John saw arising out of the sea, which was an imitation of the devil himself, exhibiting all the same features, and that meant that Satan has a kingdom on earth which reproduces all the features of his own character, his own blasphemy, his own form of religion, his own cruelty, his own power of delusion and deception. So that Rome was the city of Rome was the center of Satan's opposition to the kingdom of God in John's day. Now the beast that thou sawest, the devil considered now in relation to his kingdom on earth amongst men. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. This is the history of Satan's kingdom on earth. It was, and is no more, and yet is. It disappears as to one form. It is destroyed and abolished as to one form, but always it rises again in some other form or some other place. So that all that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. That's the election. The true people of God, if we are believers in Christ, it is because our names were written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Well, you can't get past these words. It's a great mystery about salvation. We know that we repented and believed and came to Christ. Not for a very, very real experience. We were converted. And it was ourselves who repented. It was ourselves who believed. It was ourselves who came to Christ. We heard him saying, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And yet the question remains, Yes, I came. But why did I come and others not come? You know, many and many whom we've encountered in our lifetime. How few of them ever came. Yet some of them were as favorably placed as we were. They heard the word. They came under the influence of good people, and sometimes good preachers. But they did not believe. Well, there's a great mystery about this. None of us can boast that we were any different from anybody else because we believed. We can only say that if God had not had mercy upon us, we wouldn't have believed. That it is of the Lord's mercy that we were ever brought to Christ. True, we came to Christ. We came freely to Christ in great desire to be saved. And yet there was an inner working of the divine spirit according to what is written here, whose names were written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So let that be. It's not our subject this evening, except that we're reminded of it again and again in the Holy Scriptures. And it's because of this, because our salvation is long dated, it has its roots in eternity, it goes right back to there. Because of this, the people of God are comforted in times of persecution, that it is impossible for all the power of Satan to put an end to the church of God. We will not be deceived. We will not wonder after the beast. That is, we will not follow the false worship of Satan. We will not be deceived by his false teaching. We will not listen to his voice, because we know the voice of the shepherd. Our names are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, and therefore we are preserved unto everlasting life. We will be kept during all the story of our lives, as the church will be kept during the whole of her history. Despite all the power of Satan, it will not avail, because their names are in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Then verse 9, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. All right, these are the seven hills on which Rome is built. And we can even, those who know the geography of the place, will even give to you the names of these hills, which one of them is the hill called Palatine, the only one I can call to mind at the moment. But any book on the subject will tell you the names of the seven mountains on which Rome is built. But it doesn't mean Rome exclusively. It just happens to be that Rome is built on seven mountains. But John goes on to explain, or rather the angel speaking to John goes on to explain in verse 10, and there are seven kings. These are the seven mountains. Seven kingdoms. Or a mountain in the Bible is a kingdom. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. This is the sevenfold period of time. From the days after the flood, when Babel and its tower were first erected, to this present kingdom of Rome in John's day, still the center of heathenism, on the banks of the Tiber, not on the banks of the Euphrates this time, and the seven kings who are representative of the seven kingdoms or mountains are not here at the one time. They follow one another. That is, they are the successive ages of Satan's rule in his kingdom of darkness and heathenism. And the time was running out for that span of Satan's dominance in keeping the whole world in heathen darkness. The gospel was about to break through. Remember, this was just the end of the first century. The last of the apostles was still alive. And although the gospel had permeated the whole of the then known world by this time, nevertheless, the church was scarcely known to the authorities. It was only becoming known. It was growing secretly all the time, and was at last coming to the notice of the worldly authorities. And the church was going to survive that period of time and enter upon a new phase. And that is why John, or the angel through John, is telling that age, there are seven kings, five are fallen, that is, five-sevenths of Satan's reign of heathenism in time had gone by. Five-sevenths, there remain two-sevenths of time to come from John's day. One is, that is, the sixth-seventh of that long period, was now in existence, persecuting the people of God, and the other is not yet come. That is, there remains still two or three centuries of time to come of Rome's history. And when this time comes, he must continue a short space. And then there will be the end of Satan's kingdom in its present form. That is the present form in John's day of universal heathenism. Here is the great mystery. Verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. You may say, well, we're talking in riddles, aren't we? This is a real puzzle, a real riddle that's presented to us. How can we understand it? Well, it's one of the simplest riddles you ever heard. The beast is Satan in his heathen reign, dominating the whole of the world in his darkness up to the time that the gospel came in. And still he is dominating the world because the full power of the kingdom of Christ has not yet come in John's day. After the apostolic day, the Church of God became established, and with the fall of the Roman Empire, it spread rapidly to all countries until all countries were subdued by the power of the Word of God. Those were in the days succeeding the Roman Empire. So the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. That is, Satan was going to have a new phase. The seven were to pass. And then he reappears as number eight, a new phase of the kingdom. And yet it's the same beast. Is the same kingdom, only different. He is the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Now what have we got here? But a new Rome, a new form of Satan's kingdom, never before attempted. Satan will now appear, having been destroyed as touching his earthly dominion by holding all the nations in the power of idolatry. Now the Christian gospel has overthrown that kingdom of darkness, and the idols all over the world were falling. The idols in Britain, the Druids and their errors. The idols in Scandinavia and Northern Europe, Woden and Thor, after whom the names of our week are still named. For Woden is Wednesday, and Thor is Thursday, and Freyr is Friday, and Saturday is Saturn, and Sunday is the worship of the sun. And so it goes on. Even the days of our week are still the names of heathen gods. Strange that, isn't it? That's handed down from Roman days. We've kept them on from the early days of the era which brought in the Christian church. Not that it's any wrong to call the names of the week by these names. We're doing no honour to Thor and Woden, these ancient gods which are forgotten. But just to show you that all the world was dominated by Satan with his heathen darkness, and then that was dissipated, and where Satan reigned the strongest and the foulest, there the people became the freest under the word of God. As it was in the northern countries of Europe, as it was in our own country of Britain. And the power of the word of God overthrew the idol, and only their names are left to us. They no longer have any worshippers. And yet the beast is still there, only in this new form. He now appears in Christian form. And so, adopting all the modes of idolatry, he pretends to be a Christian. And so we see rising the new idolatry, very, very refined and very subtle, which we have in the Roman church, to break the bread, to have the cup, the holy table. But it now becomes an altar, not a table. Ornate, marble, gilded, golden ornaments all over it. Incense swinging over it. No longer like the table in the upper room, the rough wooden bench beside which the Lord and his disciples sat. Nothing like that, but pretending to be the same thing. And instead of taking the cup and the bread in remembrance that Christ was given for us, to call to remembrance the ground of our salvation, the cup and the bread becomes Christ and his actual blood, changed from the earthly substance into the very, to quote them, very body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ by the magical words of a priest. This is a new form of idolatry, never attempted before by Satan, but very, very subtle. So that the people, though they used the name of Christ, couldn't get near to Christ, because between them and Christ, there was this worldly altar. There were sacrificing priests. There were hundreds, and accumulating more hundreds, of mediators and advocates placed alongside of the one true mediator, Christ. As if they are having only one mediator who died for our sins and shed his own blood for our salvation. We had a multitude of mediators, of men and women who were supposed to have accumulated a superior righteousness. They were righteous beyond what is written, and so they invented the doctrine of the works of supererogation, which is a long word, but which simply means this, that like the Pharisees of old, they pretended to do even more than the will of God required of them. So that they have not only enough righteousness for themselves to be saved by their own merits, but they had a balance spilling over of righteousness which they had wrought, which they didn't need for themselves, because they had enough to get them into heaven without these extra works. And so there was found what was called the treasury of the saints. That is the treasury of their merits. What went into the treasure chest, which they didn't require to pay their way to heaven, because they paid more than enough to satisfy God. And so this balance was left over, so that poor people, who weren't as righteous as they were, by praying to the saints, could gain some of the merits of the saints for the forgiveness of their sins, and could apply to the dead saints to intercede for them before the throne of God. And the head of all the saints became the Virgin Mary, the Holy Mother of the Lord, whom we respect, but they don't. Not really. For they make her name a name of blasphemy. We don't do that. We honor the Blessed Virgin Mary. We honor her. She says she was just a sinner like we are. But she was a good woman. She believed. She's a woman of faith. A woman of repentance. And we do her honor by saying that she was a saint of the Lord. But so are we, by the same grace which put her into the region of divine sanctity, which is the forgiveness of our sins and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. But they made her the absolute mediator, gave her the name of the mediatrix, which is the feminine form of mediator, and gave her more power in effect than Christ, though they deny this, yet in effect they do. They gave her more power than Christ in the salvation of our sins, inasmuch as they openly teach that the Lord Jesus can get, as it were, impatient with our oft coming, and will turn our prayers aside, but we can go to the Virgin, and she will intercede with her Son on our behalf, and persuade him
to show us that mercy which he would not otherwise show if the Virgin Mother was not there to intercede on our behalf. And of course they attribute divine honors to her, because inasmuch as you can pray to the Virgin Mary from any part of the world, at any time, day or night, and that 100 million people can be praying to the Virgin at the same time and asking for an intercession and asking for her favor in any particular thing which they have in mind, and the Virgin is supposed to be able to understand and receive all these millions of prayers in the same second, the same instant of time, and answer them all. Well, this, of course, is attributing to her divine omnipresence, omnipotence, and omniscience, which are the three attributes of God. Omnipresent, he is everywhere. Omnipotence, he can do all things. Omniscience, he knows all and everyone. Now we can pray to God through Christ, and God hears us all at one and the same time, for there's no time with God. And he answers us all individually, though there may be 100 million praying at one time. But we have no difficulty about understanding this, because he is God. But to say that a creature can do this, the Virgin Mary is attributed to her powers of Godhead. And this is exactly what they do. Very, very subtle. Very, very plausible, especially to ignorant people, to people who do not know the truth of the gospel, and from whom the teaching of the Word of God is withheld, and has been withheld for many centuries. Though because of the power of the Reformation, Rome is no longer able to keep the Bible from the people. You see the latest phase of the and any other thing which has been devised, masses for the dead, the enormous revenue that flows in out of people's concern and sorrow and superstition concerning their loved ones who perished, died, gone before them. So you get in the Apocrypha, but not in the Bible, only in the Apocrypha, one place which speaks about praying for the dead. So Rome wants that in, and it's in every Roman Bible, and now it's in the Protestant Bible too. And people are being encouraged to use it, and they will use it. And this will be the only part of the Bible which they will use, I'm afraid. The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Though he is the eighth, though he's a Christian beast now, yet he's the same old heathen beast that was. We mustn't concentrate simply on the Church of Rome, because the Protestant churches have ceased to be reformed. They have ceased to believe in the gospel. The churches are empty. The pulpits no longer resound with the Word of life and truth and peace for sinful man. I preach anything but the gospel. This is well known. I don't need to enlarge upon it. Many of the preachers are practical atheists. They do not believe in the Bible. They don't believe in the story of creation. They do not believe, many of them, in the resurrection from the dead. They have reservations about the deity of Christ. In these things, they're worse than Rome. Rome has never denied these things, and probably never will. But the Protestant churches are denying them on a wholesale scale. That man in Manchester is still training students for the Baptist ministry who openly denied the deity of our Lord. He's still getting paid, still got his office. The Baptist Union has not dismissed him, and won't. No, it won't. Michael Taylor will remain there. preaching the ultimate heresy that Jesus Christ is not God, but just a very great religious teacher. The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And as a Christian beast, he's more dangerous than ever he was as a heathen beast. So now you know the meaning of that word. But these are the seven heads, the seven kings. What about the ten horns? Verse 12, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. That is, in 1 hour, in one moment. This is when Rome imperial fell, when heathen Rome fell, when the heathen beast received its death blow, when the ten kings, which are the breakup of the Roman Empire, divided up into its various parts, and they devoured their parent, as it were, and destroyed the power of Rome. And ever since Europe, the sphere and field of the great Roman Empire has been broken up, and all attempts to unite it have failed. And the attempt to unite it under the common market, which is the latest idea. This is the Roman Empire in uniting, you see. This is Satan trying to get the scattered bits together again and make one whole of it. But it will fail, it must fail. They can't agree amongst themselves. I see in the paper this morning that Britain is being accused of trying to destroy the common market agricultural policy. Well, that's just what we expected. It's only a sheer political or economic thing. But it shows you they can't agree, and they're not going to agree. There's going to be trouble. It may take some time to cook up, but in the end, it'll fall to pieces. God will not permit it. But they do have one mind, and they've always had it, and that is to give power to the beast, to give power to Satan. The one unifying feature of all the parts of the ancient anti-Christian kingdom is that they still worship the devil. And all their human politics, in the end, making all allowances for the fact that the providence of God is working as the power over all, nevertheless, through wicked men and through evil, bringing to pass the divine purposes. But they in their hearts think not so. It is in their hearts to have power, national pride, empire. They have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that sheerly beautiful? This is our answer and our consolation. No matter what may come or go, those who make war against the Lamb shall be overcome. And for this reason, because he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And they that are with him, that is his people, who form his kingdom, are called and chosen and faithful. Why, we could spend weeks and weeks upon those three words alone. Every one of us here, belonging to Christ, we are called effectually out of a sinful world. We are chosen, even in him before the foundation of the world. And we are faithful. You say, well, that hardly applies. In many things we are unfaithful. Yes, I know. But the Lord always brings us back to himself in repentance. We don't remain in an unfaithful state. We believe. We believe even in the midst of our trials and temptations and failures. We still believe. We say with the man in the gospel, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. So they that are with him are called and chosen unfaithful. The remainder is soon dealt with. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So you see, the figure, the picture is explaining itself. The waters are not the waters of the Euphrates, nor yet the waters of the Tigris. They are the great river of humanity, dominated by the kingdom of Satan. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. This was when the city of Rome and the Roman Empire was destroyed by the 10 horns, that is, the kingdoms of Europe. And the empire began to fall to pieces, the various parts of it broke away, and they destroyed what was left of imperial Rome. They shall hate the harlot, and make her desolate, and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. And so Rome was burnt with fire, and put to the sack, and destroyed, and yet it still survives. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, as he does, even in the hearts of the wicked. And the kings and rulers of this world, they think they please themselves, but in the end, it is God who uses the evil powers of this world to destroy each other and to open up a way for the gospel. God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast, that is, unto the power which is behind Rome, the power which was behind this heathen system. They destroyed, because God commanded it, the heathenism of Rome, and yet they continued to worship the beast. That is, they continued to be dominated by Satan, as the nations of the world to a large extent are, though they don't think so. Until the words of God shall be fulfilled, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Again, we see quite clearly there was only one city which answered to that description in John's day, and that was Rome. But then it was to fall, the beast that was and is not and yet is. He is of the 7, and yet he is the 8, and goeth into perdition at the last. In the name of the book of Revelation, 18th chapter shows the dreadful fall of Rome in greater detail. The 19th chapter shows the continuing power of the anti-Christian system against which the people of God war, and is finally overthrown by the Lamb with his fair army. And chapter 20, we see that the last phase of Satan's power is when he comes forth for a little season, and that may be on us now, the loosing of Satan, when he comes forth, no longer in disguise as a Christian beast, but he comes in his naked heathenism and Satanism and atheism to poison the whole of the earth and to assemble all its forces in battle against the kingdom of God for the last battle which must come. Some of us believe that that has begun now, but Satan will fail even in the hour when he thinks he's obtained the victory, as it looks like it to this day. But wait a while. Fire comes down from God out of heaven and destroys his host. The judgments of God will put an end to the final war. The great last judgment day will come. We shall stand before the throne, and all they that are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 15. In the last two chapters, 21 and 22, I saw new heavens and a new earth. John sees the eternal state, the glorious city of God which has triumphed over the city of this world, the kingdom of Christ, complete, exalted, pure, lofty. Its every gate a jewel. Its walls built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Its streets of pure gold. Its light no need of the light of the sun, for the Lord God is the light, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So we see paradise restored, the kingdom of God triumphing at the last. This is the end of the book of Revelation.